We may sound the depths of all the mighty ocean. We may tell the distance to the farthest star. But the mighty love of God cannot be measured. Its dimensions are so deep, so high, so far. This love is mine, I cannot comprehend it. This love revealed in Christ, my Lord divine. When on the tree he died for me, God's wondrous, glorious, mighty love. This love is mine. And someday I'll thank him face to face in glory. When with all the millions at his feet I'll fall. And through countless ages there I'll live rejoicing. Sing forever. Ever at the wonder of it all. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. This love is mine, I cannot comprehend it. This love revealed in Christ, my Lord divine. When on the tree he died for me, God's wondrous, glorious, mighty love. This love is mine.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bigelow. Sings like you're 70 again. Amen. Amen. He knows I love and respect him and appreciate his wisdom and his counsel, his long life, so forth. Let's take our Bible now. I want to give you just a brief Bible lesson before we will be observing the Lord's Supper tonight. And as I said this morning, if you know the Lord is your Savior and you're walking in fellowship with him, we invite you to join us. In this ordinance, the Lord gave two ordinances for his church. Ordered things. That's why they're called ordinances, things he ordered to be done. And that's the Lord's Supper is one, and baptism, water baptism is the other. Now, this is not about the lesson, but I had a very conscientious believer ask me one time, is foot washing an ordinance? They practiced it in the New Testament. Certainly they did. But an ordinance pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Foot washing does not picture the death, burial, and resurrection. I think it's a very good thing to do. You ought to wash your feet very often, I think. And it's a tremendous experience of humiliation, and that's exactly what it was intended to be. But you talk about ordinances, baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection, because as we take the candidate under the water, that's a picture of a death with Christ. As he's under the water, that's the burial, and he's raised again, resurrection. So the gospel plan is easily seen in water baptism. And of course, you know how it's seen in the Lord's Supper, with the bread representing the broken body and the juice representing the blood. So we believe the Lord gave two ordinances that directly relate to giving us a picture, a symbolism, if you will, of what he did for us on Calvary. And we invite you to be a part of that ordinance in just a few moments, if you know the Lord is your Savior. But if you have your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 6, and then we're going to be back in the book of Genesis. So find your place in Galatians chapter 6, and then find your place in Genesis 27. But we'll begin in Galatians chapter 6. There are a few spiritual laws that are fixed in Scripture. There are some things that no matter how much time passes, no matter how trends may change or fads may come and go, there are some things in Scripture, scriptural principles, that will not change. One of those unchanging scriptural principles is found in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 7. I'm going to read one verse, Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now that's a fixed spiritual law that you'll never get around. They'll never be revoked. It'll never be amended. It is more fixed and certain than even the laws of physics. I had a physics teacher in high school that said, these laws, such as the law of gravity, will never be changed. There's no power on earth that can ever change the law of gravity. What goes up must come down. I don't guess he believed in a rapture. Amen. I mean, someday the law of gravity has no more control over me, have no more control over you. So really the laws of physics can be changed by the same God that put those laws into motion to begin with. But what we just read in Galatians chapter 6 is even more secure and even more fixed than the law of gravity. I don't encourage you to test that out, and I just take my word for it. But in Galatians chapter 6 verse 7, God says that I will not be mocked. How could God be mocked? Why do you think that would relate this phrase, God is not mocked? Why would that phrase be linked up with sowing and reaping? It seems to me God wants us to know that if a man could reap something different than he sowed, God would be mocked. And a good many men believe that can be done. Some folks believe that you can reap a different thing than you sow. That's simply not true. Some people on Saturday nights, it's been said, stay out sowing their wild oats, and on Sunday morning they pray for a crop failure. But it won't be that way. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Just as sure as God's promise that he won't be mocked, you and I are going to sow the exact same thing. We're going to reap what we sow. Now, I'm thankful that the Bible not only gives us these spiritual truths, but it gives us examples of these truths. And I think one of the clearest is in Genesis chapter 27. If you remember, it's been probably 2 years ago now, we did a series on Sunday nights about the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we came across this Old Testament account, but we didn't really look at it in depth. And so tonight, as I've been thinking about the sowing and reaping, my mind was taken back to this account of the Old Testament concerning a family, an Old Testament family, that demonstrated perhaps better than any other family in the Bible this law of sowing and reaping. So again, what's the law? What's the unchanging law? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's fixed. That's unchanging. Let's read about it now as it unfolded in life. Genesis chapter 27, look at verse number 1. Now, I want you to give me your attention. I'm going to be reading the first 19 verses. I think it's important that I do to give you the context. Genesis 27, 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah, which is the mother, heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats. And I want to encourage you, mark that down. Notice the animal involved here, because the law of sowing and reaping is so fixed that this very animal that's used in the deception of Isaac will show its head again just a little later. So she said to her son, verse 9 again, go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, young goats here, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. You know what his mother just did? His mother just entered into a treacherous plot with her favorite son. You see, the mother here, Rebekah, was also the mother of Esau. Esau and Jacob, of course, you know, were twins. She had her favorite. It was obviously Jacob. Obviously, Isaac had his favorite. It was Esau. Esau was a hunter, a man of the field. I guess that appealed more to his father's personality. Jacob was a man who, I would say, preferred to pursue intellectual, whatever the case may be, probably stayed inside more. And so, therefore, he had more in common with his mother in many ways than he did his father. The mother heard that the blessing was about to be passed to Esau. It's hard for us in our country, in our society, to understand how important this blessing was. This blessing was not just a matter of saying, I bless you as my son. This blessing involved having all that a birthright conveyed. And it was to go to the eldest son. The eldest son in this case literally was Esau. I know they were twins, but Esau was delivered first. Remember that? Interesting thing. As Esau was being delivered from the womb, you see his brother here reaching out now and taking hold of Esau's heel, almost as if to drag him back in. Even as an infant, you see the treachery of Jacob trying to usurp his older brother. Now, I am the older brother in my family, so I don't know what that's about. I know what the other end of that's about. But Esau here was the older brother. The blessing was supposed to go to him. Mother's in the kitchen one day. She hears this. And in her heart, she doesn't want the blessing to go to Esau. She wants the blessing and the birthright to go to her favorite son, which is Jacob. We pick up in this narrative, the scripture says in verse number 11, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will fill me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. It may interest you to know, if you don't already know it, the name Jacob literally means a deceiver. That's what his name means, a deceiver, or a trickster, if you will. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. So he objected to his mother's plan in verse 13. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. I don't think she knew what she said here. Because after this account here, she never saw that favorite son of hers again. She had to send him away because of his brother Esau's wrath. And she died without ever seeing her favorite son again. It's a pretty high price to pay for treachery, isn't it? Pretty awful thing, but she said it. She said, let the curse be upon me. And it was. Verse number 13, let's read the entire verse again. His mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house. She raided his closet and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. You see how intricate this plot was? She didn't miss a thing. She skinned this goat. She took the skins and placed them strategically on the parts of the body that she knew her husband Jacob would reach out for. You see, his vision was gone, or almost nearly gone. And when someone comes to see you, if you're approaching someone and they're in a seated position, most likely as Jacob would have been, what are the first thing you do? You bring them to yourself, and most of the time you put your hand on their neck to bring them down, or in an embrace, or you'll take their hand and hold it. So she was smart. She took the skins, put on the back of the neck, on the palms of the hands. You see what happens here? Treachery, this deceit, all this sort of thing. Remember it. We're going to see it again in just a little while. And look at verse number 17. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And that's the crime of Rebekah and Jacob. Now, what spiritual truth are we looking at tonight? Sowing and reaping. Well, let's fast forward in your Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 37, 10 chapters ahead. Time won't permit us to go through the history of Jacob after he deceived his father like this. Needless to say, his brother was very angry, Esau, in many respects. He had a right to be, I suppose. His brother had deceived him, and Rebekah, fearing for her favorite son's life, sent Jacob away. While Jacob was away, he labored 14 years for two women. He was tricked himself, remember that? And so the trickster always gets tricked. Again, we're talking about the law of sowing and reaping. But in Genesis 37, now it's Jacob who's an old man. Now it's Jacob who has sons that he loves, just as Isaac loved Esau and Jacob. Now we see Jacob as an old man, and his days are coming to an end. Look at the chapter 37, verse 29 and following. Genesis 37, verse 29. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. Here's what's happened. These sons of Jacob, these men who later would be the heads of the tribes of Israel, Jacob was an old man. He had a favorite son, the son of his youth, Joseph. Jacob loved Joseph so much, you know the Bible account. He made him a coat of many colors. He loved Joseph above all the other brothers. God gave Joseph dreams and visions that further enraged his brothers. And so the brothers one day have the idea they'll kill Joseph and be done with him. One of the brothers has some sense, and he convinces the other brothers, don't kill Joseph, let's just put him in a pit somewhere, get rid of him, and then we'll sell him to the merchant traders. We'll sell him off as a slave, they'll take him down to Egypt, and we'll never hear from him again, but his blood won't be upon our head. Don't kill him, just send him away. So the brothers bought this, they brought this plan, and they lowered Joseph down to a pit, and then some traders came by, Middle East traders on their way to the city, and they see this pit, they see Joseph, and they buy him. So now Joseph has been bought as a slave, and he's taken down to Egypt. But the brothers have a problem now. What are they going to tell their dad? Why is Joseph not coming home with them? I mean, the father's going to notice. I don't care how many kids you have. I mean, you're going to notice if you're one short. Amen? Especially if he's your favorite one. Especially if he's wearing the most ostentatious clothes in the land. I mean, he's got a coat of many colors, which is no doubt very expensive. So how are they going to tell their dad? What happened here to Joseph? Look at the text here. Verse 29, and Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren, and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats. Remember that? Remember that old goat? He was 10 chapters back. That's not the same one now, mind you. That poor goat's long buried and dead by now. But the same kind of animal is used here in the deception. Verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, Jacob, and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Now, what's the principle, folks? Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. I want to quickly give you three principles from this account that relate to sowing and reaping. These are not anything new. You've heard these lessons and messages. If you've been in church, you've heard them all your life. But I've found, at least for me, the most helpful lessons are the ones I know already, and they're reminded me again. And God reminds me of what I knew, puts me in remembrance. Here's the first law of sowing and reaping, and it's very elementary. I mean, this is so simple, but we miss it. The law of sowing and reaping says you will reap exactly what you sow. Now that's simple, but that's the profound truth of it. Nobody in their right mind would expect to get a crop of watermelons if you planted beans. Right? I mean, you would be considered less than stable if you planted beans and watermelons came up and it wasn't a great shock to you. I mean, it's almost as if some folks have that idea spiritually. They really believe in their deceived hearts that they can do something today and receive something different than that tomorrow. But the truth is, the law of sowing and reaping doesn't just apply to the natural world. This is a spiritual principle as well. Whatever you and I send out today, whether it be good or whether it be evil, that's the very thing we're going to get back tomorrow. And again, this principle is so elementary, but the very same thing you sow is what you're going to reap. Look at Jacob. What was Jacob's sin in Genesis chapter 27? Deception. However you want to slice it, folks, he was a deceiver in Genesis 27. What was done to Jacob in Genesis 37? He was deceived. The very same thing. He sowed deception when he was a young man. He deceived his elderly father. And now that he's an old man, he himself is deceived by his sons. They come to their father and they say, "Here's our brother's coat. Here's the blood stains on it. Now, Dad, you just infer from your own judgment what happened. What would you think if you were the father? There's the boy's coat. There's blood all over the coat. What would your natural conclusion be? He's been destroyed. Some wild animal taken him, torn him to pieces, as he said here in the scripture. But how much clearer can God make it? The sin of Jacob as a young man was deception, and he reaped deception, even to the details of the very animal that was used. I mean, it was a kid of the goats that his mother had killed when he was a young man, spilled the blood, right? The very animal. Is it coincidence to you that that's the very kind of animal? That now that Jacob's an old man, the very same type of animal that was taken and killed to deceive him? I mean, folks, if you miss this, I don't know what I can say. God's saying to us in the details, whatever you sow, that's exactly what you're going to reap. That's the first law of sowing and reaping. So let me ask you, if we were to look in your seed bag tonight, you know, your bag of seed, we all have a bag of seed. I mean, we're all sowing something as we live. Amen? What are we going to find in your bag? What are we going to find in your bag? Are you sowing discord among the brethren? All right, you can do that today if you like. You can sow discord and strife and stir up hatred. Go ahead and throw it out. Go ahead and sow your wild oats. Guess what's going to happen tomorrow? Somebody's going to visit your home with discord and treachery. Are you a gossiper, a backbiter? Are you envious? Are you bitter? Those things may be in your seed bag, and God might just let you sow those things. But if you sow bitterness, you're going to reap bitterness. If you sow deception, you're going to reap deception. If you sow hypocrisy, that's what you're going to reap. If you deceive others, you will yourself be deceived. If you lie to others, you'll be lied to yourself. And there's just no way of getting around it. Even God, with all of his might, will not revoke the law of sowing and reaping. It even claimed his son's life. Now think about this for a moment. The law of sowing and reaping says that sin must be paid for. Sin is what has been sowed, and death will be what is reaped. You see why Jesus Christ had to die on Calvary? Because the sin of man was sown, had to be reaped in the death of an innocent sacrifice. So even God's own son was subject to the law of sowing and reaping. So who are we to think that we can sidestep it or be excused from it? So that's the first law of sowing and reaping. You will get exactly what you sow. Now, we tend to major on the evil aspect of this. But let me say, if you sow good, you're going to get good back. I mean, I think we tend to talk about the evil, and I think we should. But if you're doing acts of kindness and service to others today, you're going to get that back tomorrow. I saw a plaque one time, and I wish I'd kept it, but it said, "Make the words you speak today tender, warm, and sweet, for tomorrow they may well be the words you'll have to eat." Now that's true, isn't it? I mean, just watch what's in your seed bag. Go through your bag before you leave in the morning. I mean, ask God to examine what's in your heart and say, Lord, do I really want to throw that thing out today? Do I really want to see what kind of crop that thing's going to yield today? Well, whatever you throw out, you're going to get back. That's law number one. You will reap exactly what you sow. But notice this also. Not only will you reap what you sow, but you'll always reap more than you sow. It'd be bad enough if you reaped in proportion to what you sow. I mean, as far as if it was evil. Be bad enough if you got that same amount of evil back. But Scripture seems to teach that if you sow a little evil today, you're going to reap a lot more of it tomorrow. Now, can we see this principle in the life of Jacob as we saw it? Certainly we can. What was stolen when Jacob deceived his father Isaac? The birthright was stolen. All right? But there was no murder involved. I mean, certainly Isaac was deceived, but he still had his two sons alive. Jacob and Esau were still living. Isaac had not been led to believe that Esau had died or that Jacob had died. So yes, it's bad enough the blessing was stolen. But you see, Jacob now, when it's his turn to be deceived, he didn't get a blessing stolen from him. He had his darling son taken away. And as far as he knew, he was dead. Can you see now how this sowing and reaping, Jacob not only reaped deception, but it hurt him a lot more when he had to reap it than it did when he sowed it back there to his father. Yes, Isaac was deceived, but Jacob was led to believe he'd lost his darling son in a horrific way, being torn to shreds by wild animals. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing, parents? Wouldn't it be terrible for somebody to bring home your little boy or girl's clothing and see it bespattered with blood? I couldn't imagine what pain must be involved when Jacob had to look at that coat that he made himself for Joseph and say, yes, that's the coat. There's not another one like it. That's his coat. That's blood I see. Wasn't that bad for Isaac. Yes, Isaac was deceived, but at least he had his two sons still alive. The point I'm making here is when Jacob deceived his father, a blessing was stolen. But when Jacob himself was deceived, his heart was stolen. And the joy left his life. So let me say this to you. If Scripture teaches anything, it teaches that you'll reap what you sow, but you'll also reap more than you sow. It'll be the same manner, but you'll reap more of it. I want you to look at this, if you will, in your Bibles. Turn to Hosea chapter 8. I'll give you a couple hours to get there. Hosea chapter 8. We went through this book in our Monday night class, and so maybe it won't be too difficult for you to find, but Hosea chapter 8. Financially speaking, people want a good deal, don't they? You hear talk about, well, I want my returns to be more than my investment. That's just smart business principles. But that's the way it is spiritually. Your returns will always be greater than your investments, whether it be for good or whether it be for evil. Look in Hosea chapter 8. This first part of this verse is this principle given clearer than I could ever give it. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. There's our words, sowing and reaping. It's as if the Lord's saying, they have sown a breeze. They have sown iniquity as a breeze, as a springtime breeze. But what does God say they'll reap? The whirlwind or the tornado. Now you see, both involve wind. They're going to reap what they've sown, but their return, their reaping, is going to be far worse than what they sowed. So here's the principle. You reap exactly what you sow, and you always reap more than you sow. Let me give you this example before we move on tonight. Do you remember in the Old Testament when God told King Saul to destroy all the Amalekites and let none of them live? Saul only partially obeyed and let some live. He let the king live and let some of the animals live. That's the Amalekites. I would imagine that Saul would say, what's the big deal if a few of these people live? And he tried to say that to Samuel. And Saul probably thought, what's the big deal? A few Amalekites. What big deal? Go ahead a few hundred years and you'll find the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. In the book of Ruth, or the book of Esther, rather, in the book of Esther, you see a man named Haman. Haman had a wicked plot to destroy all the Jews in the Medo-Persian Empire, and Haman had gallows built. Can you guess what tribe Haman came from? He was an Amalekite. Now, there wouldn't have been a Haman at all to deal with if Saul had just obeyed the Lord and killed all the Amalekites. All right, that's bad enough. Let's go ahead a couple thousand more years. You remember a man named Adolf Hitler? Study his lineage. You take his family tree and go back in his records, you'll find that he can be linked back to the Amalekites. Now, I've studied on two different sources. I wouldn't give it to you if I didn't see the study myself. So could it be that there would have never been a Holocaust at all if Saul had just obeyed the Lord and killed all the Amalekites when he was told to? What happened, Saul? You let a few men live. That was a small thing to you. Why kill them all? Why kill the king? Well, what happened a couple thousand years later? He sowed what he reaped, and he sowed much more. He reaped much more than he sown. So that's the principle. God tells us, you sow it today, you'll reap more of tomorrow. And then I want to give you this finally. Here's the last lesson tonight. Your harvest or your reaping will outlast you. It'd be bad enough if your harvest ended when you died. But you can sow things today that the next generation is going to have to reap. And the next generation. And the next generation. Here, I want to show you this in Scripture. Go back to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. Genesis 27 is the deception by Jacob and his mother against their father Isaac. And you'll see here that Jacob told a lie, was very deceptive. In verse number 19, look at it again. Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. So it's a flat-out lie. He didn't try to even mask it. He didn't use eloquent words. He just said flatly, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. That's his deception. And he doesn't try to cover it up any. But where did Jacob get this deceptive heart? I wonder, did it just begin with him? What if I told you that his father Isaac was also a liar? And Jacob's father Isaac lied about who his wife Rebekah was in one occasion. We can go back even further. Who was Isaac's father? Old Abraham. Remember what Abraham did when he came into Egypt? He looked at his wife Sarah and said, you're a pretty good looking woman. That's a good thing to say if it's your wife. He said to her, you're fair to look upon. And I'm afraid if we go down here to Egypt and the Pharaoh sets his eye on you, he's going to want to take you for his own wife. So where does that put me? If he knows I'm your husband, he's just liable to take my life. So he said, Sarah, let's just say you're my sister. Was that deceptive? Yes, this is a response. Yes, it was deceptive. Abraham passed that same deception on to his son Isaac. Isaac passed the same deception on to his son Jacob. Jacob passed the deception on to his sons when they deceived him about his son Joseph. You see what I'm saying? I wonder if Abraham, way back there in the beginning, could have ever known that his lying heart, his deception, would outlive him by several generations. I wonder if Abraham would have ever known that his way of living, his unfaithfulness to God and to God's word, I wonder if he could have ever imagined it would affect his son Isaac and Isaac's son and Isaac's sons all the way down. What do you think Abraham would have thought about that if somebody could have got to him and said, Abraham, you've got to stop this now because you're sowing this deception and you're going to reap it long after you're gone. Now, if that could happen in Abraham's life, couldn't it happen in yours? I say this as a warning to myself and to those who have children and grandchildren or anybody that influences the next generation. What you do today will not stop with you. It will continue on, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And the best thing we can do for our children, our grandchildren, whoever the case may be, the best thing we can do is sow those things that we would like for them to reap in their own life. Would you like for your children to reap honesty and godliness and righteousness? Don't know anybody that wouldn't. But what's one of the best ways to ensure that happens? Be honest and righteous yourself. How many want the next generation to be faithful to the Lord's work? Anybody here want that in your children's life or your grandchildren? All right, you're going to have to do more than just wish for it. You're going to have to be the example yourself. You're going to have to say, Lord, I want the next generation, the fruit of my body, their children, I want them to do right, and I'm not going to get it done just by sitting here when I should be serving the Lord wishing for it. You've got to do it. Just as Abraham sinned and it came out in his sons and grandsons, so will what you and I do today. It's a very sobering truth, but I find the scripture teaches it. So tonight, these were the three simple lessons of Galatians 6, verse 7. You will sow exactly what you reap. You'll reap more than you sow, and your harvest will outlast you for a long time, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's pray together. And Lord, we pray and we ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, through this Bible study. And Lord, examine the contents of our seed bags. Lord, what are we throwing out? What are we sowing? What are we putting into the ground? Lord, show us if there's bad seed. Show us if there are things there that we wouldn't want to reap in our lives or our children's lives or our family's lives or in our spouses, whatever the case is, Lord. Show us tonight. Help us to understand this is very serious. And we don't live just for ourselves, Lord. We're going to hand down a legacy of some kind, no matter what we do and who we are. Lord, maybe someone here tonight is sowing some kind of sin, and they haven't taken care of it yet, Lord, and they're still living in this sin. Lord, would you show them that the day's coming when they'll have to reap, and they'll be called to account for that. Lord, do what's needed here among us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.